Okay, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I believe. And I have 24, but reading 24 by itself makes no sense. So I will go back to 22, and I will say, yes, we have conquered ground, and we will conquer it again, because it's easier to conquer ground you've already conquered. He says, on the contrary, what he's doing is, remember, we are dealing with the issues in a church, and these issues, you know, this letter wasn't written by happenstance. This addresses the church throughout the ages. It addresses our church. It will address churches after us until Jesus Christ returns. Until we are all in his image conformed, we will have these issues. The issue he's particularly talking about at this moment is how they are treating each other of all places and all times at communion. They've turned communion into a free-for-all of just a more vehement version of the world is what they've done. When it's supposed to take you away from the world and focus you on God, they've used it to just enhance the world's view. And so he's not very happy with them, and he addresses it. He says, on the contrary, it is much true that the members of the body which seems weaker are necessary. And the deeper you go into running a church, the more evident this becomes. And he uses the word weaker as a, if you remember, he's talking about the injustices they are doing at the communion supper, because the people with food are eating it all, and they're not sharing it with the people who are poor. And if you will remember, in Christianity, all the church really has is each other. So that supper, dinner, really meant something, man. I mean, it wasn't just fellowship. You know, it was meaningful. I mean, it may be the only food people get, because if you became a Christian, you lost your economic ties. You know, all you had was the church. There was you guys, and everybody else hated you. That was pretty much how it was. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, the poor, on these we bestow much more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. This is all in the eyes of the Spirit. This is the kingdom of God. He is taking you out of the kingdom of men into the kingdom of God. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. In other words, you're getting along fine. You need to take a moment in your mind. The church needs to esteem them more. You need to stop esteeming what the world esteems. What he's saying is, you are already esteemed. Please quit. Why do you need to do it here? You know, why do you need to prove who you are here? You know, are you that insecure? You know, basically. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked. And it's not by happenstance that these things happened. It says God composed the makeup of the body. You know, we grew up in this, well, I did. It's not as strong as it used to be, the prosperity doctrine of, you know, if you don't have riches, it's because you lack faith. Your spirituality is lacking because God wants everybody to be rich. Well, no, he doesn't. He bestows the honor, this is hard for us to grasp, of being necessary to be cared for by the church on some people. The honor of that, of being his instrument of kindness. And that's what he's saying. The more abundant honor to the member which lacked. That's not only saying, there's two things being said, the honor of caring for them, and the actual honor of being used by God. Because it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to be wealthy. It takes a whole lot of faith to be poor. And, you know, when you don't know where your next meal is coming from. It's just pure survival. And no security but God. Your entire security system is prayer. You know, we spend our lives building. We have a system called social security that we decided we should have. The government should implement us. Well, their entire social security system was prayer and the church. And what he's saying is God wants it this way. The church should be taking care of this. And we have sort of lost that. And I'm not saying this church in particular. I'm saying it sort of got lost because the government has stepped in to do these things. And I'm not saying that is bad by any means. I'm not saying that it shouldn't be the collective will of the people to care for the poor. I'm saying it should surely be the collective will of a church to take care of its poor in whatever way is necessary. When the need becomes evident, there is no doubt what you should do. Deal with it. Do what you can. God will do the rest. 25. So that there may be no division in the body, especially economic division. James goes into this a little more in detail. You know, James hits it pretty hard, saying, you know, why are you doing this? Why are you showing honor to someone who comes into your church that's rich and you're ignoring the poor people? You know, he just outright says it. But that the members may have the same care for one another. That is church. That is how it's supposed to be. Care for one as you would care for somebody else. Like the life of your church depends on them. Because it does. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And he's not, remember, we're still talking about parts of the body. He's using member as an arm, an eye, an ear. He's not calling the member it. He's talking about the arm. If the arm, you know, is praised, then the entire body is praised. If your eyes are praised, then, you know, it seems a little abstract to us. But I think the best way to say it is if you look at someone and say, you have beautiful eyes, and then you don't usually follow that by the rest of you is really ugly. You just say, you have beautiful eyes. And that is a compliment to the entire person. You know what I mean? I just made that one up. If you've ever had an ingrown toenail, a toothache, a kidney stone, something extremely small that goes wrong, well, you can realize that's not really fatal, but you can surely realize how it can come to dominate your life, that you think about nothing else. And I guess in a way that if somebody is suffering in our church, it should become our ingrown toenail, that we will not stop until that pain from that goes away. Oh, yeah, you do, don't you?
Yeah, I'm just
going to
rip that whole nail off.
Yeah. Or cut the toe off, yeah. Yeah. But you should address it to the point where it helps the whole body, right? I'm not saying make it go away. I'm saying fix it, yeah. Go to the doctor or do what needs to be done. It demands your attention, and all other activity should stop to address it because there is... It makes itself the most important thing we have to deal with. And it's amazing how it, you know, we all know that if you have chest pain, everybody should be concerned. If somebody really important in your church, and whatever that means, you know, has a problem, your biggest giver or your, you know, whoever, everybody, or somebody that everybody likes that is extremely personable, you know. And let's be honest, there are personalities and some people are just more likable. And there's that person that, you know, if something happens to them, yeah, there's something happens to them, and you're like, oh, well, we'll pray for you. You know, there is no such thing as that in the church. He says, now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Everything the world taught you up to this point was absolutely wrong. About social interaction, about caring for people, and about importance. About value is the word. The world is absolutely wrong. It has been wrong about just about everything. But they're so good at saying it. You know what I mean? They're so enthusiastic, you know, about what really matters. Just put on any movie, TV show, commercial, and they're always telling you that what a winner is, what has value, you know. And they look, you know, whoever they put there looks nothing like me. That's all I gotta say. You win by surrendering. You get by giving. You are valued by valuing others. The world will not tell you that. Then he goes into this. And God has appointed in the church, and this is... After he says we are all members of one body, that basically there's an equality to that. My value isn't that I am the arm. My value is I am a member of the body of Christ. My value isn't that I'm an eye instead of a toenail. My value is that I am a member of the body of Christ. Then he says this, which seems a bit contradictory, but it's not. God has appointed in the church first, he names them, puts them in order, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helps, then administrations, and various kind of tongues. Now, one of the reasons he has done this is to not to tell you what's first, but to tell you what's last, because that is the issue they're dealing with. Remember, they are trying to claim their importance by saying these spiritual gifts, and the way they've stacked them, he's turned them around a bit, and he has put tongues at the end, and he put it last. So if you're wondering why, after he says everything's as equal, then he puts them in an order, he knows what he's doing. And the truth of the matter is, an eye, you can do more with two eyes than you can if you lose a toenail. It is the truth. As far as what a body can actually do. Yes, it will hurt. Yes, it will suffer. But, you know, bigger changes have to be made if your eyes pop out. You know what I mean? What's interesting here is some of the things, the first two things he mentions, are no longer here. Which is quite important, because if you place that much value on them, they don't last forever. And in the next chapter, he says it plainly, these things will pass away. After saying we're all the same in importance, Paul then rates them in order, for the sake of order. Apostles are above even the prophets. And now, once again, if you remember what an apostle is a described position who speaks God's word before, who is speaking scripture, who makes scripture, who delivers scripture. Everything we have read in Bible study in the New Testament has come from apostles of one kind or another. And he puts them above the prophets. Prophets speak God's wisdom, whereas apostles speak God's word. They're two different things. And once the word is here, neither of which, I have never run into an apostle. I know there are churches that claim, you know, that call their leaders apostle, and I don't know why. To me, and the actual meaning of the word apostle means they are capable of producing the inerrant word of God. And boy, if you can do that, and it says, do not add to or take away from this book, you know, it's a little iffy. Prophets, no longer quite necessary at this point in time. Have you ever ran across a prophet who stood out in the middle of the street and told you what was going to happen, and then it happened? I have not. I have, you know, honestly, and I haven't, I've heard people claim it, but nothing that could ever be verified, nothing that I've ever seen. I will be perfectly honest, I've never seen such a thing in my entire life. I'm not saying God cannot do either of these things, I'm just saying he doesn't, you know. And at the end times, when he pours out his spirit, we may see these things again. But right now, he has given us everything we need right in front of us here, you know, in various formats. Then teachers, which still remain. Evangelists, pastors, everything would fall under that. That use the knowledge, that use the word to explain, to help, and to implement the kingdom of God. What is still active after the word was made complete is teachers, helps, and administration. I guess, yeah, because miracles are there to, the whole purpose of miracles was there to make the words being spoken believable. You know what I'm saying? And once the word has been spoken and written down, what is the need for, and when I say miracles, I don't mean personal miracles. We've had this discussion before. Yes, God still heals people. Why would we pray if that did not happen? I am talking about public displays of miraculous power, walking on water in front of everyone, raising the dead, calling someone out of the tomb, the man born blind in front of everybody on the highway. I have not seen such things, and I am not troubled by not seeing such things. The whole purpose of those things was to point and say, these words matter. Listen to this man. He is somebody important. It's what Jesus said. You don't believe me, even, he said to Capernaum, you don't believe me, even though you saw what I've done. He said, you know, if you don't believe that, you know, my words, at least pay attention to the miracles. If the words in of themselves do not draw you to truth, you should at least, the miracle should lead you to the words. And that's exactly what he said to the people of Capernaum. And remember what he said, Sodom will do far better on you in judgment day than you did. Sodom. Because of, he said, if I would have done these miracles in Sodom, they would have repented. They would have listened to the words. They would have found a home in their hearts. And that is the purpose of miracles. It always was, to show where God is. Now, there were the miracles, once again, that were the ones where Jesus did in private, where he told people, don't tell anybody. It says, and they always, almost always say, and Jesus' heart was moved. In other words, you remember the guy that was born blind on the word, said, why was he born blind? Was it the sin? He said, no, he was born blind for this moment. He was born blind for the glory of God so that I would walk by right now, heal him, and everybody would see it. Poof. That's before, you know, that guy might have been older than Jesus. You know what I'm saying? He, before Jesus was even born, that guy was born blind, so that on that date, on that time, he would be sitting right there and be healed, and everybody would go, wow, that's God. And this is, and remember, that is right before he walks into Jerusalem and is crucified, so that they have no excuse of who it is they are nailing to the cross. But there were always the healings that that he said the most amazing thing. Don't tell anybody. Go wash yourself off and just keep it to yourself. And, you know, go to the temple and do the things you're supposed to do because you were healed. But shh. And they never did. But his heart was moved. And those are the healings we have today. Those still happen. You know, maybe I'm wrong for dividing it, but there's a reason they're divided in Scripture as, oh, turning the water into wine, which is amazing, a miracle, because he did it to please his mother. You know, woman, what am I to do with you? My time has not yet come. And she, after he says that, she says, do what he tells you. She just blew right past all the theology and everything else. And he goes, you know, and, you know, the first miracle happens. But that is in public. I mean, that is just at a wedding. Everybody sees it and the ball starts rolling. What he's saying, then miracles, then healings. In other words, what it's saying is knowing the truth is more important than any miracle and than any healing you could have. Because no matter what healing you get, you're going to die later. I mean, it's, you know what I'm saying? It's temporary. Truth is eternal. Truth makes you free. Healings make you better for a little bit. And a healing is a miracle. He sort of lumps them together. Helps and administration are still there. Teachers, helps, administration are our church. They are the backbone of the church. You know, and there is more than just the pastor and teacher, for sure. It's, you know, Bible study teachers, Sunday school teachers, you know, anybody that's doing anything to help somebody else because of what they've learned, that they're moving on, even personally. You know, that is what a church does. Helps. That's the thing where somebody needs something and you get it for them. Administration, well, administration sits right there. Our entire administration is sitting right there. And, you know, without her, the rest of this doesn't happen. Without Liang, I'm just the dude, you know, that got nowhere to go. And, you know, this, the bills don't get paid. Everything gets shut down. And we don't, you will surely exist if I leave. If she quits and nobody takes her place, you will not exist.
Don't feel responsible.
Yeah, I don't want to put no pressure on you.
Ben will take.
Yeah. I'm going back to Warren County here. Apostles are above even a prophet. Okay. 29. Then he says, all are not apostles, are they? Because apostles was an extremely small group. Everybody knew who they were. If somebody tried to claim they were and they weren't, they were very quick to point out they weren't. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? Now, there are still people in the charismatic movement who claim all these things are still there, that they are, that there is prophet. They may not use the word prophet, but they will use the term gift of prophecy. Well, isn't that what a prophet is? And you know, and that the prophecy comes through tongues, and then somebody interprets it, and that's the prophecy. It's a two-stage prophecy. Whereas we generally, as a denomination, and me personally, do not believe that is so. I will leave it to them to keep it between them and God. If they seek the truth, they will find it, as will we. If I am wrong, I want to know I'm wrong. I don't want to win a battle. I want to be right. All do not have the gift of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And boy, their claim is they all do, that everybody does and everybody should, and I don't know how you get past this. Even if this were active right now, what do you do with all do not speak in tongues, do they? And what they're claiming is, yes, they all do, and where Paul just says, no, they don't. So I don't know how that gets from. Oh, they were busy. Yeah. When you in ignoring people who were hungry and getting drunk, I'm thinking, you know, maybe tongues and drunk go together. I'm not sure for them. Yes, it's Animal House. That's basically what it was. And they do not speak with tongues today and do not interpret, do they? And so he's building to something here. He talks about how important they are. He gives us how important they are to the body, and the body is the most important thing. And then he puts them kind of in an order of importance, you know, that you can't get by without these things. And he says, but not each of us have each of these things. And he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still more excellent way. So what he's saying is, you know, the things that really help the church, that you think are important, desire them. There's nothing wrong with that. There is no downside to that. Do what you do and been given to do with all your heart. If it's yours to do, do it. But if you think there is more, if you feel the Lord is calling you to do more or different, and I've always used the term, there isn't no such thing as more, there is just different. But he goes ahead and claims it as greater gifts. I will just say a bigger impact on the body is the only way I can do it. It's okay to want that. You know, if not, who would ever be a teacher? You know, everybody would just, we'd all be toes. You know what I mean? And if you're a toe, be the best toe you can be, but seek to be the hand or an eye. Take on more responsibility, basically, for the wellness of the body. This is a call to maturing in grace. Know what you believe and why you believe it, and living what you believe. Keep seeking the things above, is what he says in other places. A more excellent way, he says. He is building up to chapter 13. That little phrase right there, and I show you a still more excellent way, after this 12 chapters of dealing with us as us, and that will deal with the churches that come after us and the churches that come after them, that phrase should make all of them go, what is it? What is this more excellent way? But when you are judged, you are disciplined. This sort of comes out of nowhere. But when you are judged, because that's what he's doing, he's judging them. And he's judging them as an apostle, as a disciple, and as their leader. He is judging them from the heart of God. What he is saying is judgment from God. We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. This phrase right here is preparation for 13 also. God loves you, and from that love comes discipline for our good. All of God's discipline comes from love, and it results in love growing. What he's saying is, I am telling you, I'm yelling at you because it's good for you, because you need to be yelled at. This is part of the process. And you get yelled at because I care. If I didn't care, I wouldn't return the letter. I would move on to a church that's not having these problems, and I would just be a happy person not dealing with you. However, I love you, God loves you, and you need to change. And I am not going to stop until change happens. And it's a commitment to sanctification of the entire body. And trust me, it's not fun. It is not fun to bring these things up. And I'm sure he'd much rather write a letter to a church that is doing very well and tell them how good they're doing instead of 12 chapters of, wow, you guys are just really screwing up. But at this point in time, you're the one, you're at this church and you're reading this letter. Man, did we do anything right? You know, I mean, it's, you got to get to the point where you're feeling this way, you know. And even if it's true, you're becoming a little depressed. You're becoming a little, maybe even mad at him. You know, well, what about you? You know, what do we always do when confronted by the truth? If we can't attack the truth, you attack the messenger. And don't we all? I mean, when somebody comes, when Cheryl comes and tells, you know, points out something lovingly that is wrong with me, I'll say, yeah, well, what about when, you know, and you know, you can feel yourself doing it. And you're saying to yourself, don't do it. Don't do that. Shut up. Listen. And you just do it anyway because, you know, the flesh wins. And it means nothing to what you were just told. It adds nothing.
Well, when they criticize him, though, I'm just imagining him sitting there and all going, well, we'll get this answer.
They did make fun of that. They make fun of his speech. And remember, you weren't here for that. They started with that. He starts with, I know that some of you, you know, have...
So he kind of
Yep.
Let's get that
he pointed it out. Yes, he did. And you could see why now, because, well, if you didn't like what I had to say before, you're surely not going to like what's coming in these next 12 chapters. And
what was it, his handwriting?
They made fun of all how he talked. They made fun of how he looked. He didn't live up to the Greek idea of what a person should be. You know, the persona. He wasn't, was he? But here we are in Corinth, where the Greek ideal of intelligence, of social acceptances, of how you should act, how you should be, you know, he was probably a step up from John the Baptist, who just didn't care what anybody thought or how he looked. I mean, the man walked around eating grasshoppers. And, you know, and you're going to this is where I'm going to go to get my theology. And the man that's eating grasshoppers is telling me that I'm wrong. And that's what John did. You know, his whole message was, his whole preparation for Jesus Christ coming was repent. Repent means you're wrong. I mean, you don't give a message of repentance without saying you've done something wrong. You're repenting from something. And he pointed it all out, and he got his head chopped off for pointing it out to Herod. You know, the dude eating grasshoppers had nothing to lose. And it's sort of like he was. You know, he said, he didn't act like an apostle. He didn't come there and demand that they put him up. He said, what are you criticizing me for? The fact that I work for a living? I come here, I come to you, and I support myself? And for that, you say I'm less? Because I wasn't a burden on you? And he's like saying, what is wrong with you people? Like, if I would have come and demanded that you take care of me, and I would have dressed a certain way and spoke a certain way, then everybody would be the perfect preacher. You know what I mean? Just, that's the pastor we want, not the pastor who's bringing the truth despite those things, you know. So there was this whole thing. And then, so he starts up by pointing it out, you know, that there's factions. Some of you were following these other people. So he said, I don't really care about that. You know, just, that should never separate you, you know, which was what's happening. And he said, and I'm well aware that I have detractors. And so he points it out, and then he writes him a letter. Telling them, I know you don't like me, but here's what you're doing wrong. And bang it goes. And so this is why he says this little bit about here about discipline, saying, guys, this is because I love you. This isn't me getting back at you. This isn't me coming after the people, you know, trying to knock you down a peg because you knocked me down a peg. This has nothing to do with this. This has to do with eternal matters, and it's because I care, even about those of you who are constantly belittling me, who are always, you know, downgrading me. This is what God does, and I am following God's lead. He loves you.
Being gentle without pulling punches.
Yes. He is doing a hard thing the right way for the right reason. And it's hard. We have to understand it because we almost never do that for the right reasons the right way. When we get a hold of somebody doing something wrong, the bell goes off, the light flashes. Ooh, I get to look good here. This makes me look better by making them look bad. This gives me power, social power. This gives me standing. I recognize a wrong and I point it out and you, Benjamin, you know. That makes me somebody. At least I'm not you. You know, that's the point. And he's not doing any of that, but which is amazing because he has a right to do that. You know, he has a in our world, he would surely have a right for revenge here a little bit, to put some digs in with a smile on his face instead of an ache in his heart. You know what I mean? But he does it the right way, and then he goes and explains it to them. Guys, this isn't me trying to get even. This isn't me trying to win a fight. This is for you. It's because, and that's how God works. He tells you the truth about yourself. He won't let you live in a lie. And man, that is hard. It is hard. And that's what discipline is. And if you don't listen, he will cause you to listen. He will break you down until you say, I'm listening. Please, Job's, how long did it take Job? And what did Job have to go through to speak the words, I place my hand over my mouth, you speak, I'll listen. Do you realize the depth of what had to occur for that moment to come? And it was all discipline of the Lord. And the reason it took so long for Job is because there was so little there that needed changed. For me, it's God throws a dart wherever it lands, it hits something, you know. Job was so close to being the righteousness of God that the only thing that had to go was that he believed he was the righteousness of God and that he didn't deserve any of this and that God had no right to do this to him. And he finally said, yeah, you do. And it was over. Yeah, you do. Well, that was a beautiful place. Wow, that would have been really dramatic to leave off there. Because...
Why don't you just read 31 again?
Go ahead, because I just closed that. Read that again.
But earnestly desire that a greater gift, and I show you a still more gift.
Do-do-do-do! And that would have been a fantastic place for Paul to leave off, which is probably why he did. Because now he goes into the more excellent way, and that is chapter 13. And that was, hey, I'm glad you pointed that out, because everybody out there in internet land would have been going, what? Yeah, I was wrong. Realize the implications of 1 Corinthians 13. We all know it or are familiar with the verses for reasons that Paul did not write it. Not that they don't apply, but everybody knows these verses from weddings and anniversaries. It has nothing to do with that. I mean, it does. I mean, it is surely applicable to every part of your life. This is about love in the church. This isn't about eros. It's not even about philos. It's about agape. It is about God's love permeating the church. Not just caring about the brother you like or my wife or, you know, whoever. It's about how God loves everybody is how we are supposed to love. And it just tells us in a beautiful way. Ever since we did the series on this, I'm surely not going to do the whole series over here that took 10 months. I have crystallized it Hopefully I haven't added any verses to it, but wow. Maybe that's why it took 10 months. It just doesn't end. But that, honestly, if you don't remember anything else about 1 Corinthians, you just remember this. Love is patient, love is kind. That will direct your life. If you say to yourself, what did I just do? Did I do the right thing? You end up with, did I do it in love? And you say, well, how do I know if I did it in love? It was what you did patient, and it was what you did kind. If it wasn't, then you didn't do it right. You weren't doing the right thing in the church and anywhere else you go. Well, I think that's because we don't ever want to admit it's our fault, so it must be something else's fault, and you are surely not alone. You know, I believe I preached on this, if you will, about me damning things, you know, damning inanimate objects, you know. Yeah, damn you, table. God's up there. You want me to send a table to hell? Is that your request? You're sending down the fire of God upon a table. But if you want to do something interesting about human nature, think of Jesus walking by going to the tree for the fruit, and he casually says he curses the tree, and when they come back, the tree is dead. You know, that part of the human experience, but it also tells you the power of God. And let it also tell you the power of your words, because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. While I think what would not exist right now if God actually paid attention to my damning. Yeah, could you bring my table back? That one I just damned to hell. Apparently, Lord, I need it. And when your car won't start, wow. That's interesting. Well, let's pray before I make up other scriptures. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Father, as always, we just thank you for the truth that you've put there for us. And then all we have to do is look for it. And I just want to say thanks. And Lord, I ask that our efforts, that you reward them, that these words find a home in our hearts and they change us, Lord. I don't want these words to justify what we do and what we believe. I want these words to change us into the image of your Son, with his love, his peace, his patience, and his kindness. Let us be an extension of your will in those areas, Father. And I ask you, watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and just help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow.